Than I was last week. Good to see everybody out. We've got to get, I think, to a point where we're not as surprised that the preacher shows up on Sunday mornings, and I want that to be the goal. I do want that to be the goal. It's good to see everybody. We're going to be looking at Leviticus this morning, and if you've been doing your read a Bible in a year plan and you get going pretty good, and Genesis is kind of fun, and Exodus, I think, is one of the most fun books in the Bible, and man, and then Moses sticks Leviticus right there, and it is like a brick wall. You can, like I said, Genesis and Exodus, easy, let my people go in the beginning, we get that. Leviticus, here's what you're going to do with this goat, and here's what you're going to do with this bull, and here's what you're going to do with the blood of this heifer. And it's just like a lot of good intentions for us seem to die in the book of Leviticus. You ask somebody, what's your favorite verse in Leviticus, and they will look at you and ask you, what language is the word Leviticus in? But they'll usually say, I'm done reading for the day. But the truth is, while Leviticus is a very dry book, and oftentimes it makes our eyes glaze over, if we slow down, it's really telling us about a story about a holy God who is trying to live with his people. It is also not a sleep aid. So I will be keeping watch. A lot of times, I think that was a good way to go to bed at night, was just open up the book of Leviticus, and you could say, oh man, now I'm on the chapter of skin disease. You go to sleep pretty quick. You don't want to get too deep into that. But again, as strange as Leviticus seems, it isn't God's sleep aid. It's God's way, again, of saying, I am holy, and I want to be close to you. Now, it's a little bit chilly this morning, but if it weren't, imagine if it were a nice summer day and the summer is blazing hot and you're doing the most fun activity you can think of, mowing, right? We all love to mow. Now, I'm not going to lie. I hate mowing. I hate just about anything that's going to cause me to do something that I don't want to be doing. Chores in general, for that matter. But for a lot of us, we had parents, we had mentors, we had teachers that try to use those kind of moments to teach us something about life. I read a story of a kid who was mowing the yard a while back, and he was doing it barefoot. This wasn't me, but it very well could have been me. He had his earbuds in, enjoying the day. Music's going. He's just mowing at the pace he wants to mow until his dad comes out screaming and yelling him, no barefoot mowing. That rule was something that was pretty strict in that house. And it was about safety, right? It was about love. That parent wasn't trying to ruin the fun. They didn't want their child to get hurt, right? They wanted them to start with the same amount of toes mowing, to finish with the same amount of toes. And so that moment, I guess, of love is sort of hidden behind a rule. And that's exactly what we're talking about with the book of Leviticus, because the same is true with God's laws. And so again, we'll look at Leviticus. And again, you've tried to read Leviticus all the way through. It's a challenge. It's full of strange rules and sacrifices, details that are miles and miles and miles away from us with how we live today. It can look like a book where you can't find Jesus anywhere in it, where it's just rituals and regulations. But once you start seeing what's really going on, you realize Leviticus isn't just really all about rules and regulations for rules and regulations' sake. It's about a God who is perfectly holy and who wants to live in the midst of his people. So let's look at it a little bit closer. God is so holy that it is dangerous to be near him, or for sinful people to be near him. And you think about it. This is the same God who has sent a flood, who flooded the earth, who split the Red Sea to allow the Israelites to cross, but drowned the entire Egyptian army. Someone at one time named Uzzah reached out to steady the falling Ark of the Covenant, but he touched something holy with something that was unclean, and he instantly died. God's holiness is powerful. It is unapproachable on human terms. Sin separates us from him, and the entire story of the Bible, right? From the Garden of Eden forward is about how God works to restore that broken relationship. Now, just like the parents wear your shoes while you're mowing rule might seem unnecessary until, again, you understand the danger. And we don't necessarily always see why God gave Israel these rules in Leviticus, but those laws weren't random, right? They were to make sure that the Israelites started with all 10 toes and they ended with all 10 toes. In Exodus, we learn some truths that lead us in to Leviticus. Number one is that sin always requires a payment. Paul would say that the wages of sin is death. Sacrifice is necessary to atone for the sin so that the people could live near a holy God. I think, too, we're pretty stubborn people, right? We lose focus very easily. We need a lot of help staying on track. And third, it's hard. It is hard to stop thinking like the world and to start thinking like God's people. Israel was surrounded by pagan nations. They were just taken from a home in Egypt where they had learned all of those customs. We should realize the Egyptians' customs were these people's customs. They leave Egypt with those customs. God is trying to separate that. Their old habits followed them with them. That environment keeps pulling them back. That should sound familiar to us. The same thing happens to us today at school, at work, in the world in general. Leviticus is a good way that shows us that even when God's people drift, he's working to draw them back. And that's sort of the heart of Leviticus. You listen to just a few verses. Leviticus 19:4 says, "Do not turn to idols or make yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God." A little bit later in chapter 26, he says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar. You shall not set up a figure stone in your land or bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God." When you think, why is this being said over and over? Because that's what Israel did. They kept running back to those idols, like the calf in Exodus. They wanted to go back to what was comfortable. They wanted to worship like Egypt did. They were influenced by the world instead of them influencing it. And so God says in Leviticus 11:44, "Be holy, for I am holy." In other words, be different. Be set apart. Don't live like Egypt. Don't live like Canaan. You live like my people. Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 5, I'm not going to read all of that, but basically that is saying, don't live like the people in Egypt and Canaan. Follow my rules and you will live. But God, why all the rules? Because God wants to live among them. Leviticus 26, verse 11 says, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And again, really, that is the heartbeat of Leviticus. God's not trying to make their lives harder. Well, he's trying to make it possible for his holiness to be part of their humanity and for it to coexist. So how could sinful people live near a holy God? Well, God provided a way. He provided a day of atonement. And in Leviticus chapter 16, it's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but in verse 5, Moses says that he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram, a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. And then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But on the goat which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Now, I don't know what some of all of that means, but here's what most of it means. One goat is sacrificed. The blood is sprinkled in the most holy place to cleanse the sanctuary from the people's sin. The blood pays that price. The second goat, the scapegoat, as it were, is not killed. Instead, the priest is going to lay his hands on it, confess the sins of the people, and send it off into the wilderness, symbolically carrying away their guilt of sin from them. Together, the two goats show God's mercy. One paid the price, the other carried the guilt away. And through that ritual, God makes his people holy again. Now, I think here's where it all comes together. Those two goats, right, are pointing towards Christ. He is both the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate scapegoat, all in one. Timothy, or the writer of Hebrews, would say in Hebrews 9:12 that he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So Jesus, who sheds his blood, makes us clean. John would say, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But unlike the animals that have to die year after year, Jesus does it once and does it for once and for all. And not only is he the sacrifice, but he's also the scapegoat. The Lord would prophesy in Isaiah 53:6 that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He takes our guilt, our shame, our sin, and he carries it away when he dies on the cross outside of the city gates. Hebrews 10:10 says that we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And because of him, we are forgiven. Once we are baptized, we are made holy, we are clean, we have been made ready to live in God's presence. And God loves his people, and just like any loving parent sets boundaries for a child's safety, God gives his people rules to protect them, to draw closer to him. The difference is his rules don't just keep us safe, they in turn make us holy. Now, because of Jesus, as Christians, we no longer live under ceremonial law of Leviticus. Christ fulfilled the law. But that doesn't mean we just set it aside, right? The spirit of it still matters deeply. Just listen as we close here to Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 18. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. And then verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Jesus quotes this part as part of what we call the greatest commandment, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus, it isn't irrelevant. It's foundational. And Christ builds upon it, fulfills it, and lives it out perfectly. So I guess here's my challenge this week. Go home and read Leviticus. We skipped it all together on Wednesday nights. We did Genesis, Exodus, and we got to Leviticus, and we all collectively said nope. And we went straight on from there. So today I encourage you to read Leviticus, and as you read it, look for the love behind those laws. And notice how every rule and ritual points to God's deep desire to live among his people. Where others see restrictions, we should see relationship. Where others see rules, we should try to see grace, because every one of those commands were meant to draw his people closer, to make a way for them to walk with God. And then now, because of Jesus, that same holy God walks with us. His Spirit walks within us. His holiness covers us. He transforms us. So let us be that kind of people who live like it, who are holy, who are set apart, and full of love. Now, we're getting ready to sing the invitation song. All through Leviticus, God is making a way for his people to live with him. But every sacrifice, every goat, every bull, every priest, every drop of blood, it was all pointing towards Jesus. He becomes our perfect offering once and for all, so that we can be made clean and forgiven and holy in God's sight. And the way we enter that forgiveness today through Jesus Christ is by doing what he said to do. He says in Mark 16:16 that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter tells a crowd that's begging for forgiveness of what can they do. He tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how we step into the grace that Leviticus is pointing towards the entire time. That is how we are washed clean. That our sins are forgiven, our guilt is carried away, and our hearts have been made new. So this morning, if you're here and you're ready to start fresh today, we're ready as well. This may be my shortest sermon ever. I don't know. But this morning, I do say, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you are ready to turn from a life of sin and be baptized into Christ, I can't tell you a reason to wait. God still wants to walk among his people. He still wants to tabernacle with his people. He still wants us to be his. And so if you're ready to take that step, we invite you to come as together we stand and we sing.